go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, that's where we're going to be in God's Word this morning. And I want to start you off with a question. It's a question that you can answer the way you want to answer, or you can answer with truth the way God would answer. Are you ready for the question? You're not ready for the question, huh? You're like, well, look, I want to lie, but I want to tell the truth, and, you know, we're in God's house. Let me go ahead and ask you the question. If you could only use one word, how would you describe your prayer life? In one word, how would you describe your prayer life? And like I said, if we really want a good answer, then maybe the right question would be, if God could describe our prayer life with one word, what word would he use? It's kind of an interesting question because I think many of us probably pray. I believe we probably pray consistently. I believe we probably pray in the Spirit. But I think sometimes we just take prayer for granted, don't we? Like other things in our lives. Sometimes we take this word for granted. And so this morning, I want us to see what Jesus thinks about prayer and what Jesus has to say about prayer. Now, sometimes when Jesus taught, he taught with parables. And sometimes it's very clear what the parable is about. Other times, the disciples would sit around and look at each other, and then they would finally go to Jesus and say, "We don't have a clue what you were talking about. Could you please explain?" Well, this is going to be a couple of parables that Jesus, he explains before he even gives them. And so I'm thankful for that. These are two parables that we're looking at today, and they actually focus on prayer. So again, if you could describe your prayer life with one word, what word would you use? Paul David Tripp says this in his New Morning Commentary. He says this, our New Morning Mercies, his commentary. He says this, he says, prayer is abandoning my self-righteousness, admitting my need for forgiveness, and resting in the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. I love that. Three really big words there. Abandon, admit, and rest. Paul David Tripp says, when I go to God in prayer, I'm abandoning my self-righteousness. In other words, I realize I'm not righteous in and of myself. There's no way I can come before a holy and righteous God with my good works or my good self because I have none. So I abandon my self-righteousness. And when I come to God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I admit that I need God's forgiveness in my life. And then finally, I rest in the grace of God. I rest in the grace of God that comes to me through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so prayer is not simply about the words that are pouring out of my mouth. Prayer is also about the posture being exercised by my heart. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Prayer is more than me just spitting out words, just pouring out words to God. It's more than just a conversation for my mouth and God's ears. It's also an exercise of posture. The way I approach God, the way I come to God. And I believe that's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 18. So there's two parables. I'm going to begin with the first one. In your Bible, it might be labeled the persistent widow. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So listen, you don't need me to figure this out for you. You know what this parable's about, right? It's about always praying and never giving up. I mean, it's pretty clear right there in verse 1. So verse 2 says, Jesus said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But he finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So in this parable, Jesus tells us about two people. First, we see a judge, and this judge is very clearly described as one who does not fear God, nor does he care about what people thought of him. We could probably say there are judges in our land today kind of like that, that don't fear God and don't really care about people. They got their position. They got their power. Don't we have some corrupt judges in our land? So this is nothing new, okay? So Jesus tells us that this judge did not fear God, did not care about what people thought. He was in a powerful position. But we also see another character, another person. We see a widow, and this widow needed justice. Now, you have to remember, in this culture, she really has two strikes against her. In this culture, she has two strikes against her. First of all, she is a woman, and secondly, she is a widow. And so in this case, she would be considered by all of those around her as someone who is helpless and hopeless. That's how she would have been viewed, helpless and hopeless. She had no power. She had no authority, but the unjust judge did. He had position and he had power. As a matter of fact, he was a judge, and in that day, a judge's responsibility was to administer justice for all the people in his land. But in this case, we see that the judge was abusing his power, abusing his position. And so when we see these two people, we see two very different people. First of all, the judge was described as unjust. He was described as unjust, but the widow was described as persistent. And I love that about this widow. Even though she was in a helpless position, and even though she was in a hopeless state, the Bible said she did not give up. She kept crying out for justice. She kept asking for justice. She did so in such a way that this judge finally got tired of her persistence. He even made something up in his mind that if I don't help her, she's going to attack me. Now think about that for just a moment. Someone who has a high position and much power is afraid of a hopeless and helpless woman who is a widow. That's how they were described. And so Jesus said that finally the unjust judge delivered what to the widow? Justice. He gave her justice. And Jesus, he tells us why right there in verse 5. This widow keeps bothering me. So I'm going to see that she gets justice so that she won't attack me. And so it was justice, but it was justice that was selfishly rendered, right? It was selfishly delivered by the judge, but it was justice nonetheless. Now, I've wondered as I've read this parable many times before, and as I've studied, I wondered, what was Jesus doing in this parable? Like, is there a comparison? Is there a contrast? I believe there is. I believe there is a contrast. We very clearly see that. But Jesus not only made a contrast for us in this parable, he also gave us a formula. I want you to see this. Even though there is a contrast, a vast difference between the unjust judge and Almighty God, Jesus also gave us a formula for how we are to pray. And that formula can be summed up in three words. How much more? You're going, what? I believe the formula is in how much more. See, I want to ask you another question this morning. Not about how you pray. I want to ask you about God. Do you believe that God is love? I hope you do. I hope you do, because that's the foundation of anything and everything else you believe. Do you believe that God is love? Do you believe that God loves you? Because that foundation continues to build. Because if you don't believe that God is love and you don't believe that God loves you, then why am I talking about prayer? Why am I talking about prayer? See, I believe that's where it starts, and I believe that's what Jesus is focusing on. How much more will the God of heaven and earth hear his children and pour out justice to those he loves? That's what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. This is about how we pray and why we pray and to whom we pray. See, that's why I say it's more than just about the words that we pour out. It's the one to whom we pray. It's the one to whom we pray. And that's what Jesus was wanting his disciples to see. This woman went to an unjust judge. He didn't care about her. And he didn't care about her because he didn't care about God. But she knew what justice was, and she knew that she had been wronged. And so she continued to cry out. She continued to cry out. She continued to cry out. And finally, this unjust judge actually delivers justice. And Jesus said, if an unjust judge can do that, when you are persistently on him, how much more will God do who loves you? How much more will God do who loves you? So Jesus teaches us in this passage of Scripture to pray with persistence and not give up. We pray from humble hearts. That's how we pray. We pray with humility. We recognize our great need of God's grace and his mercy and his love, and we pray with persistence based on his word and of the Spirit of God who indwells us. And if that's not enough, Jesus continues to teach them about prayer. He gives them another parable. It begins right here in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So again, right off the bat, we understand what this parable is about. Right? There were people in his day who were confident in themselves, confident in the way they were living, confident in their works, confident in the check mark. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I tithed. I'm on this team. I'm on that team. I've got this position. I've got that position. So it says, to some who were confident of their own self-righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Now, right off the bat, let me tell you, right? The disciples and the Jews who were listening to this, they're going, wait a minute, you're telling me a Pharisee and a tax collector are praying? Like, they're confused already. But watch. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What an incredible parable. What an incredible passage of Scripture. And again, Jesus, he gives us this parable, and he gives us two individuals teaching us about prayer. First, we see the Pharisee, and it's very clear that the Pharisee was full of himself, very proud of himself. He was very arrogant. And then we see a tax collector who in this day would have probably been Jewish, but was working for Rome. And so he was neither loved by his own people nor loved by the Romans. He was kind of by himself. But we see that he was described as someone who was heartbroken and someone who was humble. Both men went to the same place. They went to the temple to pray. But we see a big difference, don't we? We see a contrast between these two men. Number one, the Pharisee, he used his time of prayer to give himself praise. Did you notice that? He didn't really go to God to say thank you, God. He didn't really go to God to ask God for anything. He went to God to tell God who he was. I'm a good man. I fast. I tithe. I don't do what he does. I don't do what she does. I don't go where they go. He was full of himself, giving himself praise. And then you have the tax collector. The tax collector who probably didn't even make it into the place where he probably got to the doors of the church. And immediately felt the weight of his sin. How do I know he felt the weight of his sin? Because he began to beat his breast. The tax collector instead used his time of prayer to beg for God's mercy. The Pharisee, as we see, refused to see his own need of God's grace, to see his own need of God's mercy, to see his own need of God's forgiveness. Why? Because his standard of righteousness was himself. His standard of righteousness was to compare himself to someone else. That's why. And so he compared himself to other human beings. And listen to me, if we are not careful, we can fall in the same trap, can't we? We can begin to believe that we dress better, we act better, we give more money, oh, we serve more food, oh, we donate more clothes, and therefore we have more rights, we have more privileges. God will hear us more than he'll hear him or her. I'm going to tell you, it happens. It happens in churches, believe it or not. It happens in communities. When we compare ourselves to other, trying to justify ourselves instead of humbling ourselves, we will miss God's grace. We will miss God's mercy. We will miss God's love. And we will not receive any justification from God. See, the tax collector knew his need. He knew his need, and he knew that only God could help him. He knew that he needed God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love, because his standard of righteousness was not himself. His standard of righteousness was Jesus Christ. It was the Lord. And so he demonstrated complete humility. He was so broken by his own sinfulness before Almighty God that he couldn't even look up to see anybody else's. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to be in a place where God, when he convicts me of my sin, I don't go, well, God, what about him? What about her? What about them? What about the person that did this to me? You ever been there? What about so-and-so? I want to be in a place like this where I will bow myself, my heart, that my posture of humility, I want to be in a place where it's just me and God. And I don't even want to open my eyes up and see anyone else. Because it's not about someone else. It's about me and God. And that's where this man was. See, what I believe is, I believe if we pray from a posture of pride, which is what this Pharisee did, then it's not really prayer at all. It's not really prayer at all. You want to know why? Because God's not going to receive that. God's not going to receive that. There is no way we can approach God in our own righteousness and in pride and expect God to hear us. And expect God to do anything in our lives. We have to come to God in humility. As a matter of fact, I believe if we pray from a posture of humility, right, from a posture of brokenness because of our own sin, that's when we will be justified by God. What did Jesus say? Two men came to pray, but only one left what? Justified. Which one left justified? The humble one. Thank you. The tax collector. That's the one. He's the one. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see it throughout the Bible that God is just. And Jesus tells us in these parables that God will render his justice, that God will justify those who are repentant, those who are humble, and those who are trustful in his grace and his mercy and his love. And I hope that's what you see today. I believe that's what God wants us to see today. So again, if you could describe your prayer life with one word, what word would you use? Consistent would be a great word. Persistent would be a great word. You know what would be another great word to describe prayer life? Humble. Humble. Hopeful. Trustful. See, I wasn't trying to trick you. There wasn't one right word. There's a lot of right words. But there's also some wrong words. Prideful, arrogant, right? There's a lot of words that we got to be careful with. How many times do we go to God trying to bend God to our will rather than saying, God, bend me to your will? How many times do we think we know what's best for our lives and we know what God ought to do and when he ought to do it, and so we pray like that? I'm going to tell you, that's not much different than the Pharisee. God, I've done this. God, here's what I believe needs to happen. God, do it. If we're not careful, our prayer life can be described much like the Pharisee rather than the tax collector. I don't know about you, but I want to be like the tax collector. I want to pray like that. I want to pray from a posture of humility, and I want the Lord to lift me up, right? Because Jesus teaches that. Those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. He doesn't say they might be. He said they will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will what? They'll be exalted. They'll be lifted up. I don't know about you, but I want to pray in such a way that God picks me up off the floor. That God picks me up. That God lifts me up and reminds me of who I am and whose I am and why I am. See, we should pray. I believe these are two incredible parables that teach us the value of prayer in our lives. Number one, I believe we should pray with persistence. I do. But I also believe we should pray from and with humility. And the Bible teaches us that when we are persistent in our prayers and when we are humble in our prayers, God will hear us. He will hear our prayers, and not only that, God will answer us. I love Dr. Charles Stanley. Dr. Charles Stanley, in one of his sermons, he said this. He said, there may be many reasons God does not answer our prayers as quickly as we want. You remember what I call that, right? When we want it our way right away? Burger King. I hope you didn't describe your prayer life that way. But mine has been that way. Mine has been the Burger King prayer life. God, I want it my way right away. Please deliver. Dr. Charles Stanley said, there may be many reasons God does not answer our prayers as quickly as we want. But until he lets us know to stop praying about something, he calls us to be persistent in our prayer and to persevere in our faith. To persevere in our faith. You remember what Jesus said after that first parable? He said, where will I find faith on this earth? Where will I find faith? Faith means to continue walking even when you can't see it. To continue moving forward even though you can't see where the next step lands. I love what Dr. Stanley says. God hears us when we pray. God answers us when we pray, but he does it in his time. And when he answers us, it is always, always a part of his plans and his purposes for our lives, and it will always be for his glory. I'm going to tell you this again in case you've never heard me say this. Do you know why you are on this earth? Do you know your purpose? Oh, you might think it's to be a great employee, to do a good job. You might think it's to be a good spouse or to be a good mom or a good dad. You might think that's your purpose, but that's not your purpose. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, God says, I formed you and I created you. If you keep reading, he says, when the fires get hot, you won't burn up. When the waters get deep, you won't drown. You want to know why? He says three words, you are mine. And then in verse 7, he tells you why you are. He says, all my people that I created are for my glory. My purpose in this life and your purpose in this life is to glorify God. That's it. It really is that simple. Now, can you be a good business owner? Can you be a good employee? Absolutely, and you should. Can you be a great husband? Can you be a great wife? Yes, you can be, and you should. Can you be a great mom? Can you be a great dad? Yes, you should. Should I live in Stark? Should I live in Monroe? Should I live in, you know, Texas? Should I live in California? You can live wherever God calls you to live, but none of that is your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to give God glory as a business owner, to give God glory as an employee, to give God glory as a husband, give God glory as a wife, give God glory as parents, give God glory wherever you are. Amen. Whether you're preaching in the pulpit, or whether you're working in the field, or whether you're at the school or the bank, or whether you're running a marathon, it doesn't matter where you are. Your purpose never changes. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Your purpose never changes. Your purpose is to glorify God. My question is, in my prayer life, is it more about God's glory or mine? Is it more about God's glory or mine? God, am I coming to you in prayer to bend you toward my will so that people will see me? Or am I praying in such a way that, God, you will continue to shape me, fashion me, form me, and bend me toward your will so that people will see Jesus in me? Am I coming to God pridefully? Or am I coming to God humbly? I don't know about you, but what an awesome passage of Scripture to end 2025 on. What an awesome passage of Scripture, Lord willing, to move forward and look forward to 2026. I don't know about you, but I want to finish up 2025 praying the way Jesus teaches me to pray. And I want to begin 2026 praying the way Jesus teaches me to pray. Amen? Amen. And I don't know about you, but I want to take his advice that is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I want to keep praying, and I don't want to give up. Amen? Amen? Keep praying. Keep praying for lost souls to be saved. Keep praying for God's glory. For God's glory in your life, wherever you are, whenever you are, with whomever you are. And don't give up praying. Don't give up praying for the lost souls, for the husband, for the wife, for the children. I don't care how old your children are. If they're grown and all adults like mine are. If they're little babies, you keep praying for your kids, mamas and daddies. Don't give up. Husbands and wives, pray for each other. Keep praying for each other. Don't give up. Because I'm going to tell you what. God can save. And he can save at any time and any place. And it's good. Amen. I hope this word helps you today. I hope it helps you. It absolutely has helped me. And I want to spend whatever hours and whatever days I got left in this year praying from a posture of humility, praying persistently, passionately, humbly. And my prayer is, God, be glorified. God, be glorified in me. God, be glorified with my life. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whoever I'm speaking to, or if I'm not even speaking at all, God, I want you to get the glory, not me. I want to pray out of desperation, like that man who beat his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I need you. That was his prayer. God, I need you. That was one of our songs that Brother Jess led us in. I need you. Oh, I need you. Is that your prayer? I hope so.